Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus is where we're going to be this morning. Second book in the Bible, should be easy for you to find. Book of Exodus. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and one of our, Mr. Wayne will gladly give you one. Exodus chapter 14 is where we're going to be at this morning. It was not the plan for me to preach this morning. Brandon is back from his cruise and was going to preach the next section in Exodus or in Acts chapter 17. But me and Ray got a text message at like 4 a.m. That there's some kind of stomach bug working through the Langley family. So just the exact way you want to come back from vacation is to deal with the stomach bug. So in a minute, let's pray, and we'll pray for them too, that God would give them healing and rest from that. Exodus chapter 14. So where we're going to be. And before we even get started this morning, let's pray that the Spirit would help us. God, we echo what we just sang, that you are our greatest treasure. There is none like you. You are the wellspring of our souls. In you, we can actually rejoice. In you, we can actually hope. In you, we can trust, because like we read at the beginning of the service, Lord, great is your faithfulness. In this we hope, and our hope will not put us to shame, because you are faithful. So we pray, Lord, this morning as we turn to your word in Exodus 14 and 15, that you would do it again, that you would, by your Spirit, open our eyes to the beauty that is in your word. You would show us that you have indeed triumphed over our sin, over Satan, over our enemies, and that we have victory in you. Help us to rejoice in this morning, in that truth this morning, Lord. Pray for our ears, you would open them. Pray for our hearts, that you would open them. Pray for our minds, that you would renew us by your word. Lord, we do pray for the Langleys as they come back from vacation and their cruise. We pray that this would be a quick stomach illness that runs through the family, and that they would be renewed back to strength by your strength that you give to us. So we pray for them, pray for rest, for healing. We pray that you would do a work amongst us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The book of Exodus, I don't want to just assume that you know what the book of Exodus is about. So just real quick, the book of Exodus is an epic story. It is an amazing story of God's redemptive work. This morning, we will encounter one of, if not the most familiar passages in Exodus, but definitely even the whole Bible. It's the parting of the Red Sea. No doubt you've probably watched cartoons or VeggieTales or something that depicts when Moses leads the people through the parting of the Red Sea. And because it's popular for a reason, because it's amazing and it's epic. Let's just think about where we are. Let's think about where we are in God's whole redemptive story, but even where we are in the book of Exodus. So far in the book of Exodus, in the very first chapter, actually how we leave it in Genesis and how he picks up in Exodus, it's a bleak situation. The Israelites are enslaved. They are held captive by an evil king in Pharaoh, by the most powerful nation at the time, has enslaved God's people. And so far in the book of Exodus, like we saw last week in Exodus 2, God has heard their cries. Their cries for help has come up to God. He heard their groaning. He knew them. He saw them, and he has saved and set apart a little baby boy named Moses, who grows up in Exodus 2 and 3 and through the rest of the book. God has revealed himself to this guy, Moses, in a burning bush when he says, Moses, go back. Go back to the people who are enslaved, and I will redeem the people, my people, through your hand. God has promised deliverance for his people. It'll be on the screen, but Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 says this. God says to Moses, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you. Listen how sweet this promise is. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you from the burdens of the Egyptians. And the verse 8 says, and I'll bring you into my promised land. He has sent Moses back to the evil Pharaoh to say, let my people go. He has put plagues upon the Egyptians in order to free the Israelite people. He has protected the people of God from every single one of those plagues. I'm sure you're familiar with what they are. He has protected Israel, and he has inflicted Egypt with blood in the water, with infestations of frogs and gnats and flies and all of their livestock dying, and boils and hail and locusts and utter darkness over the land. He inflicts the Egyptians so that he can let the people go, and they don't do it. So the final plague is the worst plague. God comes and kills. The spirit of death comes and kills the firstborn of all the Egyptians. But the Israelites take a lamb and put the blood of the lamb over their doorposts. And God passes over their homes. He leads the people out of Egypt. He leads the people out of the land where there's slavery and hardship. And God, in his kindness and grace, is present with them the whole time. As they start their trek, they've been led out of slavery, out of hardship. They start their trek towards the land that God has promised to give them. They're in an unknown foreign lands. And God shows up in a tower of clouds by the day and a tower of fire by the night to show them, hey, I am with you always. You need visible signs. I am right here with you. Don't be afraid, Israelites. I'm with you. Exodus 13:22, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people. It didn't go anywhere. But as we come to chapter 14, they face a bit of a problem. That's an understatement, probably. They have followed the leadership of the Lord who's gone before them. He's led them out of slavery, only to come face to face with a huge body of water. And they can't go forward anymore. Running from their enemies, but nowhere to go. Listen to Exodus 14, 1 through 2. It'll be obviously in your Bible, but also on the screen. Exodus 14, 1 through 2 says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. Not only that, are they trapped by a sea in front of them, but Pharaoh, like we alluded to earlier, Pharaoh and his armies are not going down lightly. Verse 7 of our text, look what verse 7 says. Pharaoh chases them. He's got 600 chariots, all the chariots of Egypt. He's taken his whole army to chase after the Israelites. The army is in a hot pursuit. And the Israelites, I mean, it doesn't tell it. I mean, they've been in slavery for years. No chance they have an army that's trained or weapons that they know how to use like the Egyptians are. The Egyptians have chariots, weapons, strategy, armor, leadership, and a strong desire to capture the people. And as they approach the Israelites, it seems like the Israelites are sitting ducks. The experienced army has got them right where they want them. They can't go anywhere. And the people of Israel cry out in desperation as they've already done. Look with me at Exodus 14, verses 10 through 15. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They cried to Moses. This sounds familiar if you are familiar with Exodus. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you done to us? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not that we said to you in Egypt, leave us alone that we might serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people, verse 13, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Real quick note here, I love verse 15 because it strikes a chord with me. How many times can I or we use the disguise of prayer and like patiently waiting on the Lord? We're not actually doing that, but we're saying we're praying about it. But we use that as a disguise to just not actually be faithful and step forward into what God is calling us to do. I do it all the time. Well, I'm being patient, I'm being wise. And God is saying what he says in verse 15, go forward. Sometimes God is telling us by prayer, by spirit, you've prayed, here's my answer, I'm going to be with you, go forward, step out in faith in me. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you, you just have to be silent. Is there something that, I mean, just this isn't the main point, but is there just something that God has been pricking your heart to do? There's something that God has been calling you to do, to step out in faith, and you've been waiting on it just because you don't have enough faith. You say, I'm praying about it, but really, it's just total fear that you haven't stepped forward. Maybe it's getting baptized, standing up in front of people and proclaiming your salvation. And God is saying, I really desperately want you to do this. Maybe it's joining the church. Maybe it's telling a friend about Jesus, telling a family member about Christ who doesn't know him. Maybe it's quitting the job that takes you away from church family and that where you can't spend any time with family. Maybe it's quitting that job and taking another job. Maybe it's leaving those friend groups. Go forward. God has got you. He will not fail. You will see the salvation of the Lord. He's always with you. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. Stand firm. Fear not. Far be it from us. Don't hear me say to not pray. Far be it from us not to pray. That's what the whole sermon last week was about. Far be it from us to not pray. But also far be it from us not to listen and to be faithful to his marching orders. The people of God, we and the people of God in Exodus 14 need to trust God. To trust that he would work salvation for them, that he would be faithful to what he says in Exodus 6. I'm going to deliver you. Let's keep reading. Look at verses 16 through 20. See how God would work redemption for his people. He says this to Moses, lift up your staff. Stretch your hand over the sea and divide it. The people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. If I'm Moses hearing this, I'm like, there's no way. There's no way I'm doing that because I don't have the strength. Good thing I'm not Moses. God says, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God was going, verse 19. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was cloud and there was darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Don't miss what just happens. in verses 19 and 20. The pillar of cloud and fire that's been leading them moves behind them. God's presence, who is leading and guiding them this far, goes behind them now to do what? To protect them from their enemies. Verse 21, keep reading. Then Moses did what God told him to do. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Oh, let us flee before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." In order to redeem his people, God blows the sea back and provides a way for them to walk through an ocean on dry ground. In a situation that was quite literally impossible, an army behind, a sea in front, God does the impossible. He moves the sea out of the way. He is the Lord of everything. All the seas, everything in it obeys his voice. He says, "Seas, depart," and the seas obey his voice. Can you just imagine what it would have been like to be an Israelite at this moment? Just pause for a second and just put yourself into the place of an Israelite. Picture you are who you are your age, and you're just an Israelite at the time, and you're following your friends and family. I mean, think about just Lake Pontchartrain, getting to the other side, right? You're at the lakefront, and you're trying to get to Mandeville or whatever's over there, and God parts it in two. He says, "Walk." Imagine as you're walking through, it says there's a wall of water on one side. Like you could stretch out your hand and like feel the water beside you. That's what it says. There's a wall of water on each side. I watched Moana the other day with our kids, and Moana's got like sea powers, and she walks into the ocean, and the ocean like parts, and you can see turtles and fish, and she like waves to them. And I thought of like, wow, that's what kind of what Moses does. Like he walks, and he just sees ocean all around him. There's no doubt where I would have been if I was an Israelite at this time. I would have been smack dab in the middle of the pack. I'm not trying to get close to the ocean. It could slam in on me any moment. I'm in the middle of the pack. I'm not trying to be close to something powerful that could swallow me up. But what's happening in this moment? Through the outstretched arms of Moses, the people are being delivered out of slavery from their bondage and into his presence by passing through the water. But that's not all. Follow along as I read verses 26 through 29. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand again, Moses, over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, all of the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right and a wall to them on their left. Without even breaking a sweat, God finally and forever deals with their enemy, the one that has been ruthless to them, the one who has enslaved them and worked them to the bone. Through Moses' actions, every single member of the Egyptian army, it says not one of them remains. They've been swallowed up by the waters. From the highest army commander to the lowest servant, finally and fully dealt with. Indeed, Israel saw how great and awesome the Lord is. Look at verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Verse 31. Israel saw the great power that the Lord God used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. The people feared the Lord and believed in him because of what he did. I know what you might be thinking if you're in this room. You might be thinking, of course they believed in him. He parted the sea in two, and he just swallowed all their enemies up. Yeah, I would believe him too. I would love him too. I would submit to him too if I saw that. But he hasn't done that for me. He hasn't. I haven't seen him work in that way. No pillar of cloud, no pillar of smoke, never seen him part an ocean in two. God has never worked a miracle like that for me. That would be amazing, but he's never done it. And I would say to you, you are correct. God has done something even better for you. He's done something even better for you. I've heard people preach this text before, and the application is, God's going to move your sea, and whatever's next for your step of life, you just walk through, because God is fighting for you. Yeah, that's good and true, but I think there's something more and greater going on here. For everyone, especially, for those of us who are in Christ, there is a greater miracle, a more unbelieving miracle that has been done for you and to you that Exodus 14 points to. The story of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea is amazing, but it points forward to an even more amazing story. It is but an appetizer to the real feast that we have in Christ Jesus. So how can I say that? Why am I just making that up? No. Let's consider four ways. Four ways this story points us forward to Jesus Christ. I don't know. Truth, way, point one. Point one, sin and Satan are our enemies. Sin and Satan are our enemies. The enemies of the Israelites were who? Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They enslaved them. They worked them hard. They only wanted to make their lives miserable. When they were let go, reluctantly, Pharaoh and the Egyptians chased hard after them. They pursued them to try to get them back to where they were, or maybe even worse. Satan is doing the very same thing right now. Satan wants you to be enslaved to sin, to not look up and see Jesus. He wants you to be stuck in a pattern of sin. Satan wants your life to be miserable. He wants to work you down to the bone. Paul says in Galatians 4:8 that when you do not know God, you are enslaved to the things of Satan. That's the enemy's goal, to make you miserable, to entice you with the things that can never satisfy you, and then to make you a slave to those things. Whatever it may be, he doesn't care what it is, as long as it's not God. His goal is to make you dangerous. His goal is to make you not know your Redeemer. His goal is to eternally separate you from God. And he's pretty good at accomplishing the goal. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour by any means necessary." In what ways does Satan entice you to stay enslaved to sin? What sins have a grip on your life to where you don't want to let go of them? The story of Exodus shows us a really bad enemy in Pharaoh. But as bad as Pharaoh was, he pales in comparison to the real enemy, and that's Satan. We have a real enemy that wants to enslave us and ultimately destroy us. That's number one. Number two, though, is this. Through Jesus, we are redeemed from our enemy. Through Jesus, and Jesus alone, we are redeemed from our enemy. Just like the Israelites, but even better, God, he stepped in to redeem the Israelites out of an impossible situation. But even better than that, he has stepped into our lives to redeem us from an impossible situation. It's not a literal sea in front of us. It's not a literal army chasing us. But our sin and our enslavement to that sin and our bondage to Satan has created an impossible divide between us and God. God's holy, we're not. Imagine you are at the coast of California, looking out to the Pacific Ocean. I almost said the Pacific Ocean. It's the Pacific Ocean. Looking out at the vast ocean in front of you, and God is out there somewhere. He's at Hawaii. And he says, "Yeah, you want to come to me? Start swimming." No boat in sight. No food in sight. There's water, but you can't drink it. Now let's double down. Let's say you don't know how to swim. The more you try hard to make your way to Hawaii, what's going to happen? The more you're going to wear yourself out and eventually succumb and drown. In the same way, there's a chasm between us, and very real chasm between us and God. And the more we try to earn our way to him, the more that we bury ourselves underneath the law. The more we do it, we cannot cross that barrier. We cannot cross that divide, but God did. He came. He came down to us. He doesn't say, "Hey, come up to me." He came down to us in the person of Jesus. God became a man. And he did what we cannot do. He obeyed that law perfectly that enslaves us. He obeyed everything perfectly. He had no bad thought. He had no prideful action. He had no hate, no lust, no jealousy, no sin. And then he did the unthinkable. He gave himself up to die for your sin and for my sin. When they put him on the cross, what do? They stretched his arm, his right arm and his left arm. They stretched it out upon the cross. And by his actions that he did for us, he has parted the sea for us so that we can cross over on dry ground to him. What does God say to Moses? "Stretch out your arm, Moses. Stretch out your arm so that the people can come to me, to their destined promised land." So Moses does that. He stretches out his arms and the Red Seas part in the same way, but a better way. Jesus has stretched out his arms wide on the cross, and he's parted our waters of redemption so that we can cross safely on dry ground to his presence. That's good news, and we can be with him forever. Nothing we could have done by our own all in his mercy. So friends, if you're here this morning and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ to save you, his work on the cross for your sin, there's good news for you this morning. The sea has been parted for you. The sea that can destroy you and swallow you up has been parted for you, and Christ stands and beckons you to come. He beckons you to come all who are tired and have tried their own way but can't do it, to come all who sin, to come all who have been enslaved to sin and Satan, who are being pursued by sin and Satan right now, to come who've made a mess of our lives because of sin, and to walk, no, not to walk, to run on dry ground to Jesus, because he's made a way for you to come to him by his death on the cross. So run to Jesus. Run to Jesus before it's too late. The seas of redemption are parted. They won't be parted forever. One day, Jesus, who is parting the sea for you, will, like Moses, relinquish, and the seas will come and destroy our enemies, sin and Satan, finally, and he'll destroy all those who are enslaved to sin. That includes those who have never turned away from their sin and followed Jesus. So the choice is clear this morning. The choice is clear. Either you run to Jesus because he's made a way for you by parting the waters for you, or you will drown in your sin. Not just here and now, but for eternity. That leads us to number three. Number three, through Jesus, our enemy will be destroyed. Through Jesus, our enemy will be destroyed. Just as we said, all enemies of Christ will be drowned, never to torment us again. So guys, spoiler alert, Jesus wins. Jesus wins. It may seem like in the moment, I might not know what some of you guys are dealing with in this moment. It might seem like sin and Satan is winning in your life. It might be winning a battle. It might be winning he might have a small victory in your life, but friends, Christ has already won the war. It's already been finished on his cross. It's a foregone, final, and forever conclusion. Listen to these two beautiful New Testament passages, Colossians 2, 13 through 15. Listen to what Christ did on your behalf. It says, "And you, who were dead and enslaved, dead in your sins, in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, what did God do? God has made alive together with him, having forgiven us, not some, all of our trespasses. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Verse 15, "He disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." That's what he's done on the cross. Disarm the rulers and put them to shame. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57. "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to our God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his work, through his outstretched arm, making a way for us to come to him, through what he did for us on the cross." So I say this not to scare you, but I say this to you to present you with the reality. If you're not united with Christ, then you will eternally be on the losing side. But Christ is the victor. Christ is the champion, the true king who has redeemed us, whose kingdom is everlasting. And he invites you this morning to share in his eternal victory. Will you join him? Will you walk out onto the sea and go to him? He does not require that you defeat the enemy yourself. He's got that taken care of. And lastly, number four this morning, how do we see Exodus 14, the parting of the Red Sea, point forward to us and what God has done for us? Number four, Jesus deserves all of our worship. Jesus deserves all our worship. After God defeats the Egyptians, he redeems the people through the Red Sea. Listen to what it says in verse 31. I'll give you a second to write it down. Sorry, can you go back? People are still writing. Yeah, Jesus deserves all our worship. Yeah. So listen to what God does. He redeems the people. Now verse 31. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people, in response, feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and his servant. Let's look at chapter 15, the first three verses. What do they do after they believe? They believe the Lord. What do? Then Moses and the people sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. This is always our response to our redemption. Sing. Worship God for what he's done for us. If you've been redeemed from your sin, if you've crossed over on dry land to the promise that he gives us eternal life, you should not be able to contain your love, devotion, and praise to the God who did it for you. He did the unthinkable. He looked upon your sin, and instead of drowning you, he parted the water for you. We should say like the psalmist says in Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord, that's us, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's say something about it if we've been redeemed. Who've been redeemed out of trouble. Listen to what Danny Aiken says. He's the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. So I love this quote that he says. He says, we talk about things that matter to us. When our beloved sports team wins a game, we talk about it. When people enjoy a good book or movie, they recommend it to others. When people hear a good story, they share it. So then, we who have experienced the greatest of all acts, redemption, we should want to make that news known in worship and witness. He says this, I find this fascinating and true and convicting. He says, a silent Christian is a strange creature. A silent Christian is a strange creature. And then he says, does such a creature even exist? We should probably affirm that a silent Christian is no Christian at all. The redeemed sing. The redeemed share. The redeemed discuss. The redeemed pray. And they declare the glories of the Redeemer, even if they must do so through sign language. That's what Danny Aiken says. We can sing songs like we already sang this morning. We can sing songs with joy like we just sang, or we're going to sing here in a moment. What riches of kindness he's lavished upon us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood underneath a debt we could never afford. Our sins are many, but his mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness. Stronger than our enemy. New every morn, our sins are many, but his mercy is more. We sing them because they're true. We sing them because we can't not sing them. We sing them because he deserves all of our worship. We sing them because We're commanded to sing praises to our God. And this worship, this singing, is what will be going on for all of eternity. Revelation 5 says that this will forever be the songs of those who have been redeemed. Revelation 5:12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all the power, the wealth, the might, the wisdom, honor, glory, and blessing. He's worthy. He's worthy for us to sing our praises to. So this morning, like we do lots of times, there's two groups of people in the room. There are those who have been redeemed, and there are those who have not repented and trusted in Christ for their sins. So I just want to address, how do we respond to this passage for both of those groups of people? First, some of you are still enslaved to sin. It means that you haven't crossed over those waters yet. You're still in them. Your enemy's bearing down on you. The way to Jesus is open for you. So what's the response for you? Run to him. Run to Jesus on dry ground. He offers you this salvation today, tonight. He offers it to you free of charge because of what he did. He paid for it on the cross. Come to Jesus. That's the best thing you could do. Now, it's the best thing you can do. And then there's another group of people in the room who have already done that. I'm looking around and I just see the faces of people. I've just been encouraged by what God has done in your life. Here's the response for you. It's not going to be groundbreaking. Sing. Do what the people do in Exodus 15. Sing praises to the Lord. Indeed, we have more to sing about than the Israelites because we have a better miracle that he's worked on their behalf. We've been eternally saved from the slavery of sin and Satan, and we can sing this song that the Israelites sing. Last verses, let's look at Exodus 15, 11 through 13. We can sing this with the Israelites. We don't normally do this, but let's do this. Let's read these words together. Let's read them all together. 1, 2, 3. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed him. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. That's what he's done for us. He's led us in his steadfast love. Sing praises to his holy name. Let's pray.